Our next brochure, you might call it, is entitled, Is God in Everything? And it begins with Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? We also have Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. One of the greatest obstacles to living unwaveringly the interior life is the difficulty of seeing God in everything. People say, I can easily submit to things which come from God, but I cannot submit to man. And most of my trials and crosses come through human instrumentality. Or, people say, it is all well enough to talk of trusting, but when I commit a matter to God, man is sure to come in and disarrange it all. While I have no difficulty in trusting God, I do see serious difficulties in the way of trusting men. This is no imaginary trouble, but it is of vital importance. And if it cannot be met, does really make the life of faith an impossible and visionary theory. For nearly everything in life comes to us through human instrumentalities, and most of our trials are the result of somebody's failure, or ignorance, or carelessness, or sin. We know God cannot be the author of these things, and yet, unless He is the agent in the matter, how can we say to Him about it, Thy will be done? Besides, what good is there in trusting our affairs to God if, after all, man is to be allowed to come in and disarrange them? How is it possible to live by faith if human agencies, in whom it would be wrong and foolish to trust, are to have a predominant influence in molding our lives? Moreover, things in which we can see God's hand always have a sweetness in them which consoles while it wounds. But the trials inflicted by man are full of bitterness. What is needed, then, is to see God in everything and to receive everything directly from His hands, with no intervention of second causes. It is just to this that we must be brought, before we can know an abiding experience of entire abandonment and perfect trust. Our abandonment must be to God, not to man. And our trust must be in God, not in any arm of flesh, or we shall fail at the first trial. The question here confronts us at once. But is God in everything? Have we any warrant from the Scripture for receiving everything from His hands without regarding the second causes which may have been instrumental in bringing it about? I answer to this unhesitatingly, yes. To the children of God, everything comes directly from their Father's hand, no matter who or what may have been the apparent agents. There are no second causes for them. The whole teaching of the Scripture asserts and implies this. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without our Father's knowledge. The hairs of our head are numbered. We are not to be anxious about anything, because our Father cares for us. We are not to avenge ourselves, because our Father has charged Himself with our defense. We are not to fear, for the Lord is on our side. No one can be against us, because He is for us. We shall not want, for He is our shepherd. When we pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow us. And when we walk through the fire, we shall not be burned, because He will be with us. He shuts the mouths of lions that they cannot hurt us. And this is from Daniel chapter 6, verse 27. He delivereth and rescueth. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. This is from Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, God turneth it whithersoever he will. This is from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6. He ruleth over all the kingdoms of the heathen, and in his hand there is power and might, so that none is able to withstand him. Psalm chapter 89, verse 9. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Psalm chapter 33, verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Psalm chapter 135, verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven, and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Job chapter 26, verse 14. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how a little portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power who can understand? This is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Psalm chapter 46, verses 1 through 3. This God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear? We will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, the swelling thereof. Selah. This is an extended passage from Psalm chapter 91, verses 2 to 11. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Again, that was Psalm chapter 91, verses 2 to 11. To my own mind, these scriptures and many others like them settle forever the question as to the power of second causes in the life of the children of God. They are all under the control of our Father, and nothing can touch us except with his knowledge and by his permission. It may be the sin of man that originates the action, and therefore the thing itself cannot be said to be the will of God, but by the time it reaches us, it has become God's will for us and must be accepted as directly from his hands. No man or company of men, no power in earth or heaven, can touch that soul which is abiding in Christ, without first passing through him and receiving the seal of his permission. If God be for us, it matters not who may be against us. Nothing can disturb or harm us, except he shall see that it is best for us, and shall stand aside to let it pass. An earthly parent's care for his helpless child is a feeble illustration of this. If the child is in its father's arms, nothing can touch it without that father's consent, unless he is too weak to prevent it. And even if this should be the case, the father suffers the harm first in his own person before he allows it to reach his child. If an earthly parent would thus care for his little helpless one, how much more will our heavenly Father, whose love is infinitely greater and whose strength and wisdom can never be baffled? I am afraid there are some, even of God's own children, who scarcely think he is equal to such thoughtful care, and who, in their secret thoughts, charge God with neglect and indifference of which they would feel themselves incapable. The truth really is that his care is infinitely superior to any possibilities of human care, and that God, who counts the very hairs of our head and suffers not a sparrow to fall without his knowing, takes note of the minutest matters that can affect the lives of his children, and he regulates them all according to his own sweet will, let their origins be what they may. The instances of this are numberless. Take Joseph. What could have seemed more apparently on the face of it to be the result of sin and contrary to the will of God than Joseph's being sold into slavery? Yet Joseph, in speaking of it, said, "As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." That's Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. This is Genesis chapter 45, verse 5. "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." To the eye of sense, it was surely Joseph's wicked brethren who had sent him into Egypt. Yet Joseph, looking at it with the eye of faith, could say, "God did send me." It had been undoubtedly a grievous sin in his brethren, but by the time it had reached Joseph, it had become God's will for him. It was in truth, though at first it did not look so, that it was the greatest blessing of his whole life. Thus we see how the Lord can make even the wrath of man to praise him, and how all things, even the sins of others, shall work together for good to them that love him. I learned this lesson practically and experimentally long years before I knew the scriptural truth concerning it. I was attending a prayer meeting held for the promotion of scriptural holiness, when a strange lady rose to speak. I looked at her, wondering who she could be, little thinking that she was about to bring a message to my soul which would teach me such a grand lesson. She said she had great difficulty in living the life of faith, on account of the second causes that seemed to her to control nearly everything that concerned her. Her perplexity became so great that at last she began to ask God to teach her the truth about it, whether he really was in everything or not. After praying this for a few days, she had what she described as a vision. She thought she was in a perfectly dark place, and that there advanced towards her from a distance a body of light, which gradually surrounded and enveloped her and everything around her. As it approached, a voice seemed to say, "This is the presence of God. This is the presence of God." While surrounded with this presence, all the great and awful things in life seemed to pass before her: fighting armies, wicked men, raging beasts, storms, pestilences, sin, and suffering of every kind. She shrank back at first in terror, but she soon saw that the presence of God so surrounded and enveloped each one of these that not a lion could reach out its paw, nor a bullet fly through the air, except as his presence moved out of the way to permit it. She saw that, let there be ever so thin a sheet, as it were, of this glorious presence between herself and the most terrible violence, not a hair of her head could be ruffled, nor anything touch her, unless the presence, capital P, divided to let the evil through. Then all the small and annoying things of life passed before her. And equally she saw that these also were so enveloped in this presence of God that not a cross look, nor a harsh word, nor a petty trial of any kind could reach her, unless his presence moved out of the way to let it. Her difficulty vanished. Her question was answered forever. God, indeed, was in everything. To her henceforth there were no second causes. She saw that her life came to her, day by day and hour by hour, directly from his hand. Let the agencies which seemed to control it be what they might, never again had she any difficulty in any abiding consent to his will, and an unwavering trust in his care. If we look at the seen things, S-E-E-N, we shall not be able to understand the secret of this. But the children of God are called upon to, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Could we but see with our bodily eyes His unseen forces surrounding us on every side, we would walk through this world in an impregnable fortress which nothing could ever overthrow or penetrate. For the angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. That's Psalm chapter 34, verse 7. We have a striking illustration of this in the history of Elisha. The king of Syria was warring against Israel, but his evil designs were continually frustrated by the prophet. And at last he sent his army to the prophet's own city for the express purpose of taking him captive. We read, therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And when they came by night and encompassed the city about, This was the seen thing, the servant of the prophet, whose eyes had not yet been opened to see the unseen things, was alarmed. Let me read that again. The servant of the prophet, whose eyes had not yet been opened to see the unseen things, was alarmed. We read, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? But his master could see the unseen things, and he replied, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Then the master prayed, saying, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. This is all from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 14 to 17. The presence of God is the fortress of His people. Nothing can withstand it. And these next verses are from Psalms. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. He looketh upon the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, the whole earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. And that was from Psalm 68, verse 2, 104, verse 32, 97, verse 5, and 68, verse 8. Now we have, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 26. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by His fierce anger. Now we have Psalm 31, verse 20. In the secret of His presence, He has promised to hide His people from the pride of man and from the strife of tongues. That's Psalm 30, chapter 31, verse 20. Then we have Exodus chapter 33, verse 14. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. I wish it were only possible to make every Christian see this truth as plainly as I see it, for I am convinced it is the only clue to a completely restful life. Nothing else will enable a soul to live only in the present moment, as we are commanded to do, and take no thought for the morrow. Nothing else will take all the risks and supposes out of a Christian's life and enable him to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's Psalm chapter 23, verse 6. Abiding in God's presence, we run no risks. Such a soul can triumphantly say, I know not what it is to doubt. My heart is always gay. I run no risks, for, come what will, God always has His way. I once met with a poor colored woman who earned a precarious living by daily labor, but who was a joyous, triumphant Christian. Ah, Nancy, said a gloomy Christian lady to her one day, who almost disapproved of her constant cheerfulness and yet envied it. Ah, Nancy, it is all well enough to be happy now, but I should think the thoughts of your future would sober you. Only suppose, for instance, that you should have a spell of sickness and be unable to do or suppose. And then Nancy said, stop, I never suppose. The Lord is my shepherd, and I know I shall not want. And honey, she added to her gloomy friend, it's all the supposes that is making you so miserable. You better give them all up and just trust in the Lord. There is one text that will take all the supposes out of a believer's life, if only it is received and acted on in childlike faith. It is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What if dangers of all sorts shall threaten you from every side, and the malice or foolishness or ignorance of men shall combine to do you harm? You may face every possible contingency with those triumphant words, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If the Lord is your helper, how can you fear what man may do unto you? There is no man in this world, nor company of men in this world, who can touch you, unless your God, in whom you trust, shall please to let him. And this is from Psalm chapter 121, verses 3, 7, and 8. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If the Lord is your helper, how can you fear what man may do unto you? There is no man in this world nor company of men that can touch you. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. That is Psalms chapter 121, verses 3, 7, and 8. Nothing else but this seeing God in everything will make us loving and patient with those who annoy and trouble us. They will be to us, then, only the instruments of accomplishing his tender and wise purposes towards us. And we shall even find ourselves, at least inwardly, thanking them for the blessings they bring us. Nothing else will completely put an end to all murmuring or rebellious thoughts. Christians often feel a liberty to murmur against man, when they would not dare to murmur against God. But this way of receiving things would make it impossible ever to murmur. If our Father permits a trial to come, it must be because that trial is the sweetest and best thing that could happen to us, and we must accept it with thanks from his dear hand. The trial itself may be hard for flesh and blood to bear, and I do not mean that we can like or enjoy the suffering of it, but we can and must love the will of God in the trial, for his will is always sweet, whether it be in joy or sorrow. In short, this way of seeing our God, our Father, in everything, makes life one long thanksgiving, and gives a rest of heart, and more than that, a gaiety of spirit that is unspeakable. One has said, God's will on earth is always joy, always tranquility. Since he must have his own way concerning his children, into what wonderful green pastures of inward rest, and beside what blessedly still waters of inward refreshment, is the soul led that learns this secret. If the will of God is our will, and if he always has his way, then we always have our way also, and we reign in a perpetual kingdom. He who sides with the Lord cannot fail to win in every encounter. And whether the result shall be joy or sorrow, failure or success, death or life, we may, under all circumstances, join in the apostles' shout of victory in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. The end.